Titus 2:9-10, if I can talk for today. I'll read it and then pray. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Please pray with me. Father, what a privilege to have your word, to be able to know what you have said forever. Your word is established in heaven and on earth, and all of creation will pass away before one jot or tittle passes away. Your word shows us who you are. Your word shows us who you want us to be. Your word shows us everything we need for life and godliness. It is, as the song said this morning, the lamp for our feet. It's the light on our path. We need you to shine that light for us in these words we will study now. In being people in the workplace, people who are out in the world every day, where we spend most of our time, for those of us that work a job. We pray your glory even in that. We pray your will for us even in that. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, even in that, and the kind of people we are on our jobs. In Jesus and in his name we pray, and for your glory in everything, over everything, amen. Proper Things of Christian Character, Part 5, Employees. For many people, work is a joyless task. They just grind through, right? Just to be able to do some things they like to do. That's how a lot of people think. I work a job just so, a little bit of the time at least, I get to do something I like. Get the paycheck, keep the bills paid, hopefully along the way, have a little fun. And that's really the highest they ever think when it comes to their jobs. Some Christians struggle to attach any sense of a higher calling to the menial, monotonous, mundane tasks of a job that only pays the bills. Even Christians tend to not think any higher than that. I get that check, I pay the bills. Next week, do the same routine all over again. The same process just keeps repeating itself. It's something you're never going to break away from. That's all I'll ever hope to do. Whether it's week to week, month to month, just earn enough to keep the lights on. Keep food in the refrigerator. And their minds never rise to a higher sense of any higher calling than that. And because of the struggle, they can easily neglect to cultivate and apply the proper things of Christian character in their workplace, while underestimating the importance of their witness in their workplaces. And we see both those brought together by the Apostle Paul in this passage. What Paul wrote to Titus in this passage should set us straight on this. And let me stress again, you need this whether you're still working or retired. Because even if you're retired, you still have some kind of influence on somebody around you that's still working. They might need you to help them see God's higher calling for them in their workplace. They may need you to help them understand the connection between this and the witness they are in the workplace. So please don't half tune out just because you're on the other end of your career now. Take this in so that God can use you to maybe help somebody else with this issue, because this is a tough issue for a lot of Christians in today's time. So let's start with Paul's focus on what my translation calls bond slaves. The word translated bond slaves in mine, maybe slaves in yours. I think the NIV says slaves. CSB says slaves. Bond servants is in the ESV. Servants is in Another translation I can't remember right now. No matter how it's translated there, it's one word, the same Greek word. It's the plural form of doulos. We've talked about this word before, so I'm not going to go into as much technical detail on it. But again, it's referring to the lowest social status in which one person was subservient to another person in that day and time. Somebody working for somebody else fully at their discretion. Their lives were wrapped up in that work for that other person. It was a very low social status in that day and time. Again, as I've stressed before, this is not the racist, dehumanizing slavery that is a dark stain on our nation's history. It's not the same thing. So we have to be very careful to take that lens off of how we interpret Scripture when we come across this term. We cannot see it through the lens of this nation's history. Is there some overlap? Yes. But we cannot filter it through that lens. People were primarily made slaves in military conquest or economic hardship, some even voluntarily, while some were also forced into slavery as a sentence for crime. And there were different degrees and lengths of enslavement and servitude. Somebody might be a slave for only a few years. It might span either 7 or 14 years under a contract. Some people were so indebted to others it might last the rest of their lives. When it was a sentence for a crime, it might be just a short span, it might be a lifelong sentence. When they were taken in military conquest, they might not have any hope of ever gaining their freedom in being military prisoners, considered the spoils of war. And there were some horrible situations out of which people should have been helped to escape. But there were also some wonderful situations in which people gladly stayed, even though they could have gained their freedom. It went both ways. The bottom line here for us is that bond slaves were the labor force. That's what we need to get a hold of here. The bond slaves were the labor force. They were the gears keeping the economy rolling. Okay? They were essential to the economy of the day. Therefore, when we come to this passage, we do best to understand and apply this, what we see here, in the employee-to-employer dynamic. That's how we need to internalize this and carry it out of here. So if you are an employee for an employer, this is for you today. It's for me today, as somebody working for somebody else. We need to understand that in working our jobs, God cares about our character. God sees. He's seeing who we are, what we're doing, our attitudes, our actions, our essential character from the inside out on those jobs we go to day in and day out. He cares about the kind of people we are there. He's not making some kind of separation between the spiritual and the secular. It is a mistake for us to divide up our work life from the rest of our life in thinking that way. I'm spiritual everywhere else. I'm secular when I'm on the job. That kind of thinking has no place in the Christian mind. That's not how God sees it. Spirituality for us covers every area of life. There is really no such thing as the secular for a Christian. It all has spiritual implication. Okay? God cares about our character as it directly relates to how His truth is known and seen through us, even at work. Again, if you're working a job, as I said in my prayer, that's where you're spending most of your time. The most impact you have on other people is during those hours of every day. So, Let's think then about what employees are to do and not do. Per Paul, first, submit. It says in verse 9, urge bond slaves to be what? To their own masters and everything. Subject. It could also be translated, and it is translated, urge bond slaves or servants to submit to their own masters in everything. Those of us that work for others, quite frankly, must recognize and resign ourselves to the authority of our bosses. I mean, it's really that simple. That's right where the rubber meets the road in what Paul says there. If you have a boss, your boss has authority over you on that job. That boss is there to keep you in line in doing that job. Bosses are in charge of everything pertaining to their job. So employees are to yield accordingly. That's Paul's point to Titus. God is not pleased with an abiding abrasiveness to authority. He does not like to see that in the hearts of his children. And you know people, I've known people, that just walk around just constantly all worked up inside because they have to submit to somebody else's authority. It's just constantly grinding on them all the time. It's in their craw. They never get away from it. And what Paul is telling to Titus by the Holy Spirit here is, you got to get over it. Teach those guys to get over it. Submit to their bosses. God wants to see humility in response to authority. And guys, please understand, and I'm sure you already do, but this is not how you feel. This is what you decide to do with it. This is a decision. It's not a feeling. You may not feel humble, but you must decide to be humble. You must make the choice. Put yourself under the authority of your boss. This is more than just going through the motion, though. And that we see that from what Paul says next there in verse 9, be well-pleasing. Be well-pleasing. We need to contrast this with placating, with just working in a way that just keeps the bosses off our backs. You've worked with people like that, doing just enough to keep the boss off his back. Doing just enough to keep the boss from getting too hostile. Paul is taking this just the opposite direction. He's saying, don't just work to keep the boss from getting hostile. Work in such a way to make the boss happy. Make the boss happy. Don't just work right on the inside line of getting fired. You know, I'm just keeping it right up against the line. Just doing enough to keep them from dropping the gauntlet on me and running me off. The worst guys I saw working like that was when I was doing construction. It wasn't so bad in the oil field, but it was terrible when I was in construction. I worked with guys like that almost everywhere I went, on every job I was on. They just constantly walked that line. Just going to do enough to keep that superintendent from running me off. And that's not the way for Christians to go with this. We need to work so that they want to keep us. That's the point. Make that boss want you to stay. Make that boss be sorry to see you go. Work for that boss in such a way that if he can, if it's possible, he'll promote you. Not just keep you, but promote you. Be that kind of employee. Please him. Please her. So that boss sees you as an asset to the job. Not just a piece of it. Make it better. This means that we need to toss the just good enough attitude. Right? We need to work with excellence. We need to pursue excellence. I've heard a lot going on back and forth about, you know, Christians getting over their perfectionism. I had a guy say to me one time, you need to get over your perfectionism. Well, it's not so much the perfectionism, I just want to be excellent. There's a difference there. I know nothing I ever do is going to be perfect. That's unrealistic. But I do want to be excellent in what I'm doing. If there's a way I can do it better, then I want to do it as well as I can. And that's what he means by being well-pleasing. And this certainly must include not arguing, right? Verse 9, he says there, not argumentative. Literally, it's not contradicting. You ever seen somebody that bristles at everything they're told to do? I mean, just every instruction that comes along, just gets all over them. And some are pretty vocal about it. They just want to counter every instruction with an alternative, right? Do it this way. Why don't we do it that way? And Paul is telling us, as Christians, not to be that way. Don't always be contradicting. Don't always be arguing. Do not be the one that's always trying to do it another way, besides what the boss says to do. I've worked with guys that just wanted to clash with the boss no matter what. No matter what he said to do, they wanted to do something else. He could have told them to sweep the floor one day and they'd want to dig the ditch. The next day he could have told them to dig the ditch and they'd want to sweep the floor. It didn't matter what came out of the boss's mouth, they just wanted to do something else. They were argumentative. Always contradictory. That's not right in God's eyes. Now, we're barring any unsafe or immoral instructions here. This is a general rule. There are bad bosses out there. There are guys out there that will tell their employees to do something they shouldn't do, whether it's a safety issue or a moral issue. And in that situation, those employees are bound to counter him, to contradict what he's saying, to say, no, we won't do that. This is barring any of that. Okay? I was on a job with a superintendent that was up against the wall trying to get a job done. We were building a Walgreens in Oklahoma City. I remember this clear as day. It was high winds, and he's wanting to put 3/4-inch plywood on the roof of this building. And all morning, it started out fairly breezy, but all morning the winds just kept kicking up. And we carpenters are asking this guy, you know, at what point are we going to call this? Because it's going to get dangerous. And he didn't want to use a lift because he was trying to save money. We're carrying plywood up a ladder. Okay? And I was the biggest guy on the job who was expected to get the bulk of the plywood up on the roof. I load up a 3/4-inch sheet of plywood. I start up the ladder. Gust of wind came along, caught that plywood, and took me right off the ladder with the plywood, and I hit the ground. Got up, dusted myself off, went to the trailer, and said, I'm done. Not another sheet of plywood's going up that ladder until this wind dies down. That's the way it should have been. That was an unsafe situation. But on any other day, when it was calm, what should I have done? Taking the plywood up the ladder. So we have to make distinctions. Generally, we are to do what we are told to do with an agreeable attitude, even if we don't like what we're told to do. That's what Paul means. Not pilfering. Verse 10. We are not to trickle away money or resources apart from what we agreed to be paid. That's all it means. If you agreed to a salary, if you agreed to a certain income, then be happy with that. Don't be trying to, you know, dip your fingers into the coffer to get a little extra all along the way. We should never be skimming off the top or plucking out of the invisible middle. Don't be like that guy that's always snagging whatever small something he can fit into his pockets just to feel like he's getting a little more than what he is. And guys, this also includes how we use our time at work. Pilfering, we can pilfer resources, we can pilfer time. The guys that want to stretch the breakout just a few minutes more, right? Get a 15-minute break, and right up against the end of it, they disappear to go to the bathroom. And you don't see them for another 5, 10, 15 minutes. Where were you? Well, I had to go to the bathroom. No, you didn't. You should have gone to the bathroom during the first 13 minutes of your 15-minute break, right? What were they doing? Pilfering time. We of all people should be exercising and exemplifying the greatest integrity of anybody on the job. Not pilfering away, trickling away the minutes or the money just to get ourselves a little bit more. That has to do with showing all good faith, as Paul says there next in verse 10. Guys, we must prove ourselves to be trustworthy to do what's right when out of sight. What's right when out of sight? Stick that on the billboard of your mind. Yes, it rhymes, and I want it to rhyme on purpose because I want you to remember it. Do what's right when you're out of sight. Do not be the type of employee that the boss feels like he has to watch or she has to watch all the time. Be the one that's known for doing the right thing in the dark, so to speak. In the shadows, around the corner, in the other room, on the other job site. Be the one that they can trust to hand the keys to, figuratively speaking, and say, handle it. Take it from here. Whatever our bosses must worry themselves with, they should never need to worry themselves with us. We shouldn't be the worry. They should have assurance that we will take care of what needs to be taken care of. I thought of Joseph when I was thinking through this. Listen to what it says about Joseph when he was in slavery. Okay, remember, Joseph was sold into slavery. Of all the guys that could have just, you know, grounded out with a terrible attitude, saying, I'm just going to do what keeps me from getting whipped. Okay? And nothing more. That guy could have been Joseph, and none of us would have faulted him for it. It was a horrible situation for him. Listen to what it says about him, though. Genesis 39, 4 through 6. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and became his personal servant. Okay? So Potiphar took him to himself to personally attend to him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. Here's the key. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. What an incredible testimony of Joseph's integrity. Right? You remember what Joseph told Potiphar's wife when she kept trying to get him off to the side for a little fling? What did he say to her? Your husband has entrusted to me everything he owns except you. This means that Joseph had a lot of free time on his hands because Potiphar was doing what? He was off working. He was taking care of business in Egypt. He left the entire homestead in the hands of Joseph. And he was such a man of integrity that even in the shadows, he wouldn't do so much as even entertain a little fling with Potiphar's wife. The man trusts me with everything in his life. And that's the way we should be. We should be one that the boss says, you know, all I need to worry about today is my lunch. Because he's got it. She's got it. All I need to worry about is what I'm going to eat, McDonald's or Brahms. That's it. Everything else is handled. What's all this for? What's the high point of all of this? Verse 10. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Boy, you talk about something that's underestimated and probably underpreached when it comes to the workplace. In how we work, we are to beautify what we profess to live by. In how we work, we are to beautify what we profess to live by. That's what Paul means. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Are you professing God to be your Savior? Are you professing your Christianity in front of the people you work with? Then you, by God, better back that up and beautify that profession, that testimony, with the kind of employee you are. With the kind of character you show. In every respect of living, including working, we are to bring the doctrine of God, our Savior, into bloom to attract others to His beauty. Not about us. We're not trying to adorn ourselves. We're not trying to prop ourselves up. We're not trying to make ourselves appear nice and shiny for people to look at us. We're adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. The truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, by God's plan, God's decree. Who we are on our jobs affects our witness before the world. Again, I go back to Joseph. Genesis 39:3, here's what it says about Potiphar. Joseph's master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar saw it. Not just this general idea that Joseph was a good guy under some, you know, unknown God floating around out there. What does it say? Potiphar saw Yahweh's hand on Joseph. Potiphar was a pagan. He was an Egyptian. The only thing he knew about Yahweh was just ripples of rumors that had come through. And what is the biblical testimony about Joseph's impact on Potiphar? He saw the hand of Yahweh, the one true God, on Joseph's life. Now, I don't know if Potiphar ever came to faith. We're never told whether Potiphar was ever saved, as we say, now that we're on the New Testament side of things. I mean, I'm kind of doubtful about it, the way he handled the situation with Joseph under the false accusation of rape. But it's possible. And I would say, maybe even probable, that through what he saw in Joseph, he was drawn to the one true God of Israel. Away from all the pagan idols of Egypt. Guys, Let the power of that hit you between the eyes. It does me. Of all the darkness out there in the world, we can curse. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to know that just by the kind of people we are at work, God's using us to call people from the darkness and bring them into the light. Just by the way we do our jobs. By the kind of people they see us to be. Seeing His hand on us. Is that any less true for us today than it was for Joseph? That God will work through us? That His hand will be on us? That He will bless what we do with our hands? Do we not see that testimony all through Scripture? I'm not talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity nonsense. We may go through some tough times while God's doing it. Okay? But I'm a firm believer that even today, we can expect God to work for us and through us in such a way, showing His hand to be on us and what we do with our hands, that people will notice. That those that don't know Him will get their attention. We should expect that. I think that's what Paul's teaching. Adorn his doctrine this way. This is the front line of evangelism in the workplace. The front line. The kind of people we are. As we head toward the close on this, I want to quote, and it's a pretty lengthy quote, but man, it fits. There were no words I could put together to sum this up better than this. This is one of my commentators, so please listen carefully. I start the quote now. With St. Paul, familiarity with the highest doctrines of revelation does not depreciate the importance of the humblest duties of daily life. It rather magnifies it and raises those duties from an earthly to a heavenly platform. Under the holy influences of Christian faith, new principles are called into life, new motives of thought and action are awakened, and the low life of the dishonest, insolent, and deceitful slave becomes the arena for the exercise of some of the highest virtues of the saint. End quote. Guys, you have a high calling at work. You have a high calling on the job itself. Do not think you need to at some point go on the mission field somewhere yonder to answer some higher calling beyond right where you live. You are a missionary on your job. You are a missionary to the people you work for and you work with. That's straight from the Word of God. That's not my spin on it. Do not underestimate the importance of your witness and the kind of worker, co-worker you are. Shirley asked me this morning in studying for this, were you under conviction all week? I had a little bit of a rough week. Some aggravations. Okay? And I told her I live under conviction. I really do. They will happen. And I wasn't kidding when I said I live under conviction. It is always a burden to me when I'm dealing with those aggravations, how I'm being understood by everybody watching me respond to them. There are lots of times I don't say what I feel like saying. Okay? Because I do, and I've told her this, I do not want to ruin my witness. There are things I let slide because I'm more concerned with my long-term witness than I am the short-term effect I can have in the moment. And listen, it's by the grace of God. There are times I slip on this. Okay? I'm not always as steady as I should be. But I know, I'm convinced, that somebody's looking at me. As a Christian, as a preacher, as the pastor of this church, somebody's watching. and I don't want to ruin my witness. So yes, I live under that conviction. My attitude, my actions are essential to how the Lord wants to use me to evangelize those around me, and that's true for you too. No more true for me than it is for you. And I ask you, do you know the doctrine of God our Savior? Do you know God as your Savior? That God who saves from sin and death. That God, the one true God, that saves from death to life. Because that's what we're taking to the world. That truth. That world that is enveloped in darkness. That world that is enveloped in sin and death. What are we taking to them? We're taking to them the truth that there is a God, only one, that brings over from darkness to the light, that saves from death into life, that saves from sin and judgment into new life with Him, in a relationship with Him, in His grace and His truth. That is the doctrine of God our Savior that Paul addresses in this passage. That sums it all up. He is a God who saves. To every class of people, in every place in the world, the God that has revealed Himself in the Bible is a saving God. I hope you believe that today. I hope He's your Savior today. Lewis?